Is it time to start? Yeah, let's all get our iPhones out and check. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. In my world, we finished the book of Galatians today and return to the book of Acts next week, but we'll see if I'm in the real world or not. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Tony's handed out notes, right, Tony? Everybody's got notes? They're similar to last week's. We've added some more to it. Paul right now in chapter 6 is talking about what is the spiritual man, I believe. If you look at this, he's gone through and the issue has been the Judaizers have brought in legalism. They don't know anything else. They just know legalism. They're trying to make a good impression. A good impression is something you can boast about. A good impression is something that will avoid some kind of persecution. You all kind of fit in the same group. But it's not spiritual growth. It denies the cross of Jesus Christ. It denies the need for the cross of Jesus Christ. It denies man's sin nature. You can't imitate your way through Christianity. You're a broken product. You need Jesus Christ's forgiveness to be brought to God. Then you need to be recreated. Then you need to stay in step with the Spirit so you can produce something. Paul's going to end the book by saying, I don't boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's not saying he doesn't boast. And again, be careful on the whole word boasting. He's proud of what's taking place in his life, but it's not because he has straightened himself out. It's not because he's got his act together. It's because he's recognized, I'm broken. God has forgiven me through Jesus Christ. The new birth has come into my life. I've been changed, and now I stay in step with the Spirit. It's all because of what Christ has done. If you deny this and you're going to try to be legalistic, I'm going to do these certain things. I'm going to clean my act up. What do you guys think? Do I look good? All this is like, you're boasting in the flesh and it's impossible. You are not being spiritual, you're being carnal. You may be very religious, people may think very highly of you, but as we look in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's going to come from this cross, the new birth, staying in step with the Spirit. Now you're going to produce the nature of God. But if you do not have the new birth, and you're just pretending, you're just imitating, you're acting out, if it be in their case, circumcision in the Jewish law, or in our case, some kind of fake Christianity, you still got a problem. Even if you are saved, you haven't renewed your mind. You're not in step with the Spirit. You will only be able to produce the works of the flesh, the envy, the jealousy, the fits of rage, the discourse. It's like you can keep it packed up as for a while, but eventually it's going to break out. And we're going to talk today about sowing and reaping. And that's one of the principles of Scripture from Genesis all the way through, sowing and reaping. What you put in is what you get out. And if you're going to sow to the sinful nature, Paul says, and that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to go off and live an immoral life. In this case, sowing to the sinful nature is legalism. You're going to try to imitate the Christian life without the cross. And so you're sowing not to the Spirit by walking in step with the Spirit. You're sowing to your natural nature, and you're going to produce something from the natural nature. And that sowing to the natural nature is going to be death and destruction. You don't have anything else to come out of your heart except corruption. And so you must be saved. Now, if you'll sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. And that in eternal life, again, we'll look at it when we get there, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get saved because you live a good life, you get to go to heaven. It means if you'll stay in step with the Spirit and sow to the spiritual principles of the cross and being born again, you will then produce the benefits or the fruits of the eternal life that's in you. You have eternal life. Now you're going to produce those fruits. And it will be love, joy, peace, patience. We're not trying to get saved. We're trying to produce the salvation that we have. That's what this book is about. And he talks about them derailing it. Well, that's a little bit of an introduction to what we've got going on here. The book has been building to this point. It's not just, you know, a legalistic book, don't do these things and go do these things. It's an issue of over here is bondage and change. You'll never get any growth. And over here is where your growth is at. Well, I'm going to pray and we're going to jump in this and see if we can go make some progress through the last chapter. Father, we do come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the Word of God that is before us. We thank you for having preserved it, that the Spirit of God still abides within this Word and in our own hearts, so that we can come back and get our lives adjusted to the truth of the Word of God and not be distracted by the things of the world or our own nature or our own thoughts. We can bring them in line with the things that you've given to us. Again, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to meet. We do pray for our country and ask that we may continue in the freedom that we have and that we'll use this freedom to bring the truth of the gospel to many people. people, that we may see a change in our nation, a change of hearts of individuals, and as churches and families continue to turn and grow and walk in the things that you've called them to, that we may continue to be a light to the world. Father, we do ask for revival in our land. And Father, we do ask that today we would take advantage of this time and let the Spirit of God speak to us and lead us through these words of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, look on page 1 of the notes, and just in review, you can also open to page 6 of the book of Galatians, or chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. We've gone through basically chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, verse 6. And in there, I think, are 6 examples of the spiritual man. And again, Paul is in chapter 5, he gave us the list of the fruit of the Spirit. He gave us a list of the works of the flesh. So here are your lists in chapter 5, but before the list, he gave you, I'll just write the word theology, I'll just write theo because I can't spell theology while I'm talking. Theology, the basic principle of the truth, the teaching, and then he gives you the list of what it would look like for you to use to compare yourself. Because one of the things is going to be, you're going to need to judge yourself. Am I walking in the flesh, or am I actually following and staying in step with the Spirit? Once you've got the theology or the teaching, you've got yourself a list. Not to try to put on your refrigerator, but to evaluate yourself. How am I doing? This is what it looks like. You're now going to have some practice. And these are the things it would look like. The spiritual man, the man who understands the truth, you've got the list in your life. These are some ways it come across practically. Number one, the spiritual man restores the one taken in sin. So chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you, plural, who are spiritual... Again, that word spiritual, very important at this time in our culture. Spiritual, that would mean mature. Spiritual, I don't want to say it too many times, but it doesn't, in our time, in our thinking many times, you think of visions and voices and you're really ooh-ah spiritual. Spiritual is you're in step with the Spirit. You're producing the nature of Christ. You're living a righteous life because of the power of the eternal life that's inside of you. That is the spiritual man or the mature man. So in this case, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, whoever is falling. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. No matter how spiritual or mature you are, you're not out of the woods. You still have a sin nature. You got to watch yourself also. So the first thing a spiritual man does is he helps restore those taken in sin. Number two, the spiritual man helps carry others' burdens. In chapter 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And again, that word burden is an extreme weight, something no man can carry. If you're thinking about carrying, you know, the trunk of a tree or a small Volkswagen or something, that would be the example. You can't do this. You're going to need some help. And that's in contrast to what's coming up later. So when you see someone burdened down, and we all are going to get to the place that we're burdened down by, if it be physical things, if it be emotional things, if it be spiritual, something, we're going to need assistance. And when you see that, the spiritual man comes alongside and helps that person. Next, it says this, number three, the spiritual man knows his spiritual gift and responsibility and operates without comparing himself. The mature spiritual man knows who he is in Christ as a believer, but also as an individual. What has Christ called you to do? And if you look in chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, meaning you think you're walking in the spiritual or you're really living a Christian life, but you're really doing nothing, you're in legalism, you still are nothing. You deceive yourself. Each one should test, and this is important, the spiritual man. Paul is saying now, the third point of the spiritual man is he can test himself. You can look at your life and evaluate it, not in your own opinion, not what your friends think, but according to what is written in the Word of God, you're mature enough to evaluate yourself and say, hey, I'm failing in this area. But listen, the mature man, the spiritual man, is not always going to be failing in everything. Part of the mature spiritual man, sometimes you don't, in certain groups of Christians, you get different things overemphasized, just like when I teach, you get some things overemphasized. But some groups is, every time you compare yourself to the Word of God, you better come up broken and hurting. Well, Paul ends his life in 2 Timothy saying, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I finished the race. I mean, he evaluated himself and he came up with what? I did all right. I'm ready for the evaluation before the throne of God. It's like, well, aren't you broken? No, I'm mature. I've been comparing myself to the truth for, 25, 30 years, and I've made some corrections. Paul, all the times he criticizes himself. But again, you don't always have to compare yourself to the Word of God and come up, oh, I'm just worthless. Right, that's the whole principle of the cross. You're saved now, but you shouldn't be worthless. You should actually be maturing and producing. Now, again, the spiritual man can honestly evaluate himself. Again, we're in verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. Dokimazo. It means test for approval. Test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one, without comparing himself to somebody else. Meaning our standard is not each other, it's the Word of God. So you could be able to say, I'm doing okay. Then it says right here, for each one should carry his own load. Now that's different than the burden we saw before. Each one should carry his own load. That is your spiritual responsibility. That's your backpack. That's your spiritual backpack. In fact, that's what it refers to in the Greek in different times. Soldiers had their own backpack. They carried they didn't carry the tanks. Of course, they didn't have tanks, but you didn't strap a tank on someone's back and have the soldier carry it up the mountain. Well, the Marines do. But, that would be unusual. But you do carry your own backpack. Your own supplies. And that's what this is referring to. It refers to your calling, your gifting, your spiritual responsibility. And it's different. We've got different gifts. But you should carry your own gift. So the spiritual man carries his own gift. The fifth point there, the spiritual man carries his own spiritual backpack. We just read that. And the sixth one, the spiritual man supports the stream of teaching. And that would be verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the Word should share all good things with his instructor. In other words, if you've got numbers 1 through 5 that we just talked about, if you've got spiritual growth, there's going to be some kind of instruction, some kind of teaching taking place, or whatever, some kind of a support system that's helping you achieve this level of maturity, this level of spirituality. The sixth one is, the spiritual man recognizes this and says, hey, I want to support that somehow so I don't lose that. And again, the point there we mentioned last week is spiritual people will then, people, again, spiritual, but people who are mature, spiritual, mature being used as the same synonyms, they will support their source of growth. It's just common sense. You don't go off, you start beating on people, well, you need to give, you need to give, you need to give. Well, you're right back into the works of the flesh. You're trying to manipulate people. The spiritual person will produce love. They'll produce joy. They'll produce giving. And that gets on as we continue reading through here. Eventually over in verse 9, do not become weary. Do not give up. And that goes to this also right here. The job of like a ministry, a church, is to help people grow. And as they grow, they will come to an understanding and they'll naturally produce these fruits that I believe. The tree will produce its fruits. The ministry's job or the instructor's job, if it be a pastor, if it be a teacher, if it be a church, a ministry or whatever, their job is to help the tree grow, support the tree. The tree will produce the fruit. The minister's job is not to, you go back to the false prophets of the Old Testament. What were they doing? They were fleecing the sheep. The whole idea was to fleece. They'd get the sheep and fleece them, shave them out, and get as much as they could from the people. Manipulate them to get from the people. There you go. I mean, that is a clear sign of the difference between someone who is helping a group grow and someone who's fleecing the sheep. If it's constantly trying to get, how can we manipulate them to get more from them? Well, you're not trying to get maturity. I think the shortest way, the most productive way to the, if you just want to say it this way, the shortest, quickest way to the most productive offerings is to help the people mature and get out of their way. And the floodgates will open. If you get to manipulation, you're not helping people grow. You're manipulating them. You're trying to figure out some way to get into their pocketbook or some way to motivate them emotionally. Emotionalism is not spiritual growth. But emotionalism can get big offerings. You understand the difference? You see what I'm saying? You're going to end up stressing it out and cutting yourself off short. You're looking for maturity. Anyway, that's what Paul's talking about right there. And we can look at that a little bit other places too. But we now continue. Chapter 6, looking in verse 7, that's kind of where we left off. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Again, that would be the ideal of being discounted or ridiculed or thinking you're going to come up with your own idea. A man reaps what he sows. So here it is, the principle of sowing and reaping. And it is what you sow is what you're going to get. There's some principles throughout the Bible. We, you know, some people build an entire ministry on this principle, and sometimes it becomes the it almost becomes something you don't even want to talk about because they've made such a ridiculous mockery of the whole concept. But when everything's pulled back, this is the foundation of the world we live in. It began in Genesis with the creation of plants and animals and putting seeds that they produce after their own kind, all the way through Mark chapter 4. You can see it in Matthew also, Matthew 12. Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at that here in just a moment. The sower sows the word. The truth goes off and the truth will produce. And now, what we're sowing here, and I think if you look at your notes, look at the bottom of the page, chapter 6. Oh, I've got a list here somewhere. Yeah, right there. We're at 6 verse 7. If you sow weeds, the weeds, seeds for weeds, that would be, for example, legalism and imitation. What we're talking about here, again, is don't lose sight of the book. Legalism or imitation. If you're going to sow legalism, you're going to reap the sin nature, or you're going to reap the works of the flesh. If you're going to sow the truth, you're going to reap then spiritual growth or the fruit of the Spirit. That's the concept here. So when he says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows, in the context here, in the book, he's concerned with what? Judaizers coming in and sowing among the people teachings about legalism and practices on circumcision. He says, if you go there, you can't sow legalism and then get spiritual fruit. You can't sow legalism and get Christian maturity. He says God is not mocked. You can't change it. You can't pretend that this is not a reality. You're going to sow legalism, you're going to bypass the cross of Jesus Christ. The only thing you're going to get out of legalism is the production of the sin nature, which is envy, jealousy, fits of rage, discourse. That's not going to work. He says you're going to destroy yourself. But then the truth is the other way. You sow the truth, you're going to get growth. Now, if you don't mind, please, go to Isaiah chapter. I've got several verses I want to look at here. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. I'll try and do this fast and painless, if that's even possible. Isaiah 55. Once you hit the Old Testament, we may never come back. And here's the idea here. Isaiah 55. And this principle of sowing and reaping works on so many levels. It's not just a spiritual principle, obviously. It works every year in planting crops. It works socially. What you sow is what you're going to get. It's just the way the world works. But Isaiah 55, looking in verse 9, I'll begin in verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah, speaking for God, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Okay, there's a good place to start. We're looking for something better than my way. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Thus the need to renew our minds. "As the rain..." Now, what's God going to do? God says, I'm up here, and you're down here. And we're vastly separated. You don't even think like I think. But "as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to the earth without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." Now, that's an important principle too right there. He says, now he's going to use the example. When the rain falls, it hits the earth and it doesn't return until it leaves a mark. When the rain comes, it has an impact. The grass turns green, things begin to grow, and the two things are produced. One, seed to reproduce what you just got, and food, something to eat to benefit those that are planting. So it's going to help. The process is it's just self-duplicating. So that's what happens when it rains. You get more seed to plant, and you get food to eat, but the rain doesn't come without making an impact. And his comparison is verse 11. "So is my word." Now, why is he talking about his word? Because over in verse 8 and 9, he was saying, "My thoughts are up there, your thoughts are down here. My ways are up here, your ways are down here." The whole concept of what you said, like an agnostic. You know, we believe there's a God, but we can't understand him. That's true. There's a truth to the whole agnostic concept. There is a God, but he's beyond our understanding. I think that's what this is saying. God's saying, I am beyond your understanding. I am up here, you're down there. Our thoughts you'll never understand me. But I have an idea. When I send rain, it makes an impact on the earth, so I'm going to send my word. I'm going to bring my word down to you. I'm going to come to you and give you my word, and watch what happens. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. He's going to send his word, his truth, into the earth. We have it, for example, in the text of Scripture. And this word is here. It is, you can't, you be careful how I explain all this. You just can't go off and just, in your own mind, some people are smarter than others. You know, there's Einsteins and there's great philosophers and people that can, I read some people in church history, I read what they write. It's like my, you know, Anselm, the Middle Ages, I'm trying to think, just forgot his name. Anyway, Augustine would be an example from 400. Middle Ages, they called him the dumb ox, but he wasn't dumb. Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, I know you couldn't wait for me to give you the answer. But anyway, these guys, you read what they write, it's like they are just beyond understanding. But even them, they're coming up short of thinking like God thinks. He's got to come down to us and give us this. But when his words come into our hearts, they're going to make a difference. Let's go over to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, I'm just going to run you through a few verses on sowing and reaping. Now, this in Job chapter 4, verse 8, this is Eliphaz, one of Job's friends that came to comfort him. And Eliphaz is actually going to end up being rebuked because he's not speaking truthfully, because he thinks Job has done some things wrong and has kept his sin hidden, and thus all this disaster has come on Job. I mean, the reason bad things happen to Job is he must have sown bad seed. So in Eliphaz, or Job chapter 4, I'll just read verse 7 and 8. And again, there's what we're looking at here is the principle. The application here is in error. Consider now, who being innocent, Eliphaz asked, who being innocent has ever perished? Have you ever seen the innocent perish, Eliphaz says? Well, yeah. Where were the upright ever destroyed? Now, if you think about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, okay, that makes sense. They sowed they reaped what they sowed. Verse 8, as I have observed, Eliphaz says, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. In other words, what you do is what you get back. So that was a principle going way back to Job's day, and that could be, 2000 BC. His application of that is wrong, because we do know there's certain things that take place in life that aren't necessarily equal for, when you do good, sometimes bad things happen. For example, Paul preaching the gospel, he gets his head cut off because there's a war going. There's also a war. There's sides. So again, there's that principle. I'll go to Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22, verse 8. Proverbs 22, verse 8. Solomon writing here in Proverbs 22, verse 8. He says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. You live wickedly, you're going to reap trouble. I think this is what Jesus was talking about, is you live by the sword, you die by the sword. I think what Jesus was telling Peter that day, when Peter reached up and cut the guy's head off, or cut his guy's ear off, he says, you're living like a criminal, and a criminal will reap the sword. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. And that's the way the government is set up. Here's the same thing. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. Hosea 8, verse 11, a famous verse out of the book of Hosea. And this is Israel being warned by the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 8, verse 11, because they've lived a certain lifestyle. They've already sown their seeds. It's a culture, just like America. We've made our choices. We're sowing our seeds. We're living these certain lives as individuals, as communities, as a government. We're sowing these certain things. And when you sow certain seeds into your culture, you're going to reap that into your culture. And here's what Hosea says. He says, okay, judgment day has come for northern Israel. Chapter 8, verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. So they simply just sowed the wind. Now, wind would mean empty, vanity. They are, in this case, a false philosophy. They've laid their ideas down on a false philosophy. Emptiness, nothing but wind. Well, that's going to produce. It's a lie, it's deception, but that is going to multiply, and it becomes the whirlwind that destroys your society. And that's where we're at. We take our false philosophy, well, there's nothing wrong with this. We sow to that, we teach that, we practice that. It's like But you're sowing vanity. You're sowing emptiness. You're sowing this wind, and it is going to reproduce. Now, we have seen it. You can go back and you can look at history. You know, even in your own life, you can go back 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and see decisions that were made as a culture, practices that were implemented. And here's where, now we're on this side of it, and we've got this whirlwind coming at us. And it's like, how do we stop this? Oh, you stop it by back here. You don't plant it. Because once it becomes a whirlwind, you can maybe stop the wind. You can shut the windows. You can do certain things to get out of the wind. But when the whirlwind comes, you can't stop that. It's been reproducing. So there's the negative side. As a culture, sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Go to Mark chapter 4. Let's get into the New Testament, Mark 4. And here is Jesus. He comes and he says the same thing. And this is really... For me, the basis of what I try to do here, Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, 4 and 14. You see the two verses right there. Chapter 4 of Mark, verse 4. It says, I'm beginning in verse 2, it says, Jesus taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said, listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. So he's going to sow seed, and he's going to sow it in different locations. Now, as we go through, we read the parable. You got the pavement. He sows it in the rocks. He sows it in the weeds. He sows it in the good soil. These are all hearts of people. This is Isaiah 55. God sends his word, and he sends it into different hearts of people. Now, again, you can change hearts. You know, you can pull up the rocks. You can clean up the weeds. You can change these hearts. But in this case right here, the hearts are going to, the seed is productive, but the way the hearts are determines on how it is productive. And if you go to chapter 4, verse 14, as you know this already. Chapter 4, verse 14. I'll begin in verse 13 of Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Of course they didn't. How then will you understand any parable? Meaning if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand anything I'm going to say after this. The farmer sows the word. It's not seed, it's the word. It's the truth. It's coming out of heaven. It's the word is being sown into people's hearts. And as you go through, he talks about it. But what's interesting is first thing, it says Satan immediately comes and steals it. He's got to get this word out. This is our salvation. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross, that's our salvation. But this right here, the truth in the world is our salvation from this evil age. Without the truth of God sending his thoughts down, we're in trouble. But anyway, it goes through this whole parable here, and as you know, and over there in verse 28, it talks about, you know, the production, 30, 60, and 100-fold different production takes place in those hearts. But the word was sown. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Read this, and I'll get back into Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, again, a principle. In this case, Paul's applying it to the Corinthians being, which is very honorable, that in after the fourth letter here, he's talking to the Corinthians about an offering. But chapter 9, verse 6, remember this. He just, you know, point of doctrine, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So it depends on what you are sowing. If you're sowing to the wind, reap sparingly, because you don't want a whirlwind coming back. But if you're sowing to the spiritual, as far as spiritual fruit or the Word of God, reap or sow generously, so you reap generously. And in Galatians, Paul is talking about this principle now. He's talking about it as far as their own nature. Go back to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, or verse 7. Verse 7, Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. Again, that's very important because you can be deceived. You can begin to think that, well, I can hide. I can hide behind my legalistic front. I can hide behind my imitation. I can hide behind my emotionalism of my own Christian, you know, fake life. The problem is you can't. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. This principle is true. And in context, we're not talking about society. We're not talking about collecting money from the Corinthians. We're talking about here these people who are trying to pretend they're Christians, or in their case, they're going to all go get circumcised. And Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. Going over and getting circumcised is not going to do anything for you. It's going to just reproduce what it is, legalism, which has changed nothing, and you're going to end up producing more of your sin nature. Now, again, this I think is important because Paul is ending his letter on this note. This idea right here is what it's basically saying, what Christians need is the truth. They need the truth in their life, and it's going to produce. If they don't have the truth and you replace it with something else, you're mocking God. You're saying, I know he sent his word, but we're going to give people entertainment. We're going to give people emotionalism. We're going to give people something that they feel comfortable with, and nothing wrong with making people feel comfortable, but it's like, if that's where you stop, you're mocking God. We're building a church. No, you're not. You're collecting people, you're deceiving them, saying, oh, set this aside. We can do it ourselves without the cross of Christ, without the Word of God. We're just going to, and then you begin to plug it in. We're going to just circumcise everyone. We're just going to love people. We're just going to entertain people. We're going to get everybody involved. Involved in what? You're going to have to bring down the truth and give them the word. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, when it talks about the sin nature here, the principle is true. You go off and you live an immoral life and you take drugs and all these things, you're going to reap destruction. But I don't think that's the context of the letter. I mean, that you can use it. You can use this as a springboard if that's your message to the youth. You know, don't do drugs because it says right here, if you sow to please the sinful nature, you'll reap destruction. And have a, you know, anti-drug message for the youth group. That's a true principle. But that's not, he's not talking about don't do drugs. He's talking, what's he saying don't do? He's saying don't do legalism. Just say no to legalism is what he's talking about. He's saying just say no to faking Christianity. What he's concerned about, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, the one who goes into legalism, and legalism pleases the sinful nature. And he's going to explain why. Because it's something you can boast about. It's something people can see. It's like, he says, if you do this, you're going to reap destruction. Well, what is the destruction? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. That is where you're going. If you're going to sow to the sinful nature with legalism, or in his case, the circumcision, this is all the further you're going to get. You have made no change. From that nature will reap destruction. Notice what it says, from that nature, from who you are. If you're going to sow nothing into your heart, you're not going to sow the truth, you're going to sow the wind, vanity, from that nature, you're going to reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But as a believer, you also possess eternal life. You are saved. If you'll sow to that, if you will feed that, if you'll renew your mind, feed it the truth, if you'll walk in, like he says in Galatians 5 towards the end, stay in step with the Spirit, march in line with what God is doing, you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You will be in, again, following the Spirit, and from that Spirit, you're going to, that the life that you have, you're going to produce the nature of those things, the love, joy, peace, patience. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Notice right there, will reap eternal life. I do not think, as I said earlier, I do not think that's saying, if you'll renew your mind, and you'll walk in the Spirit, and you'll do good things, you'll get to go to heaven. I think you already are going to heaven. You already have eternal life. This is just like before. You had a sin nature that was producing. You also have eternal life in you. From the Spirit will reap eternal life. You're going to be able to produce eternal life in your life. Now, and what is that? Well, that's the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the faithfulness. You're going to have a power to execute life. This is, again, your power base of operation. From the Spirit will reap eternal life. Verse 9. Now here's the problem. The second point of this, if we're going to have two principles here that we've talked about, one today is sowing and reaping. And the second thing that we're going to talk about is do not give up. And that's even more true in our culture, probably. It's like, well, I became a Christian yesterday, and I'm just so frustrated. I'm not doing the things I want to do. Right. And Paul's probably talking on this on two levels. Verse 9, let us not become weary. And both of these are in the imperative. A couple things about this. One, they're in the imperative, meaning they are in they're our command. He is commanding, do not give up. It's not a suggestion. It's like, well, try really hard. It's a command. If you're going to be successful in the Christian life, you can't quit because it doesn't happen overnight. But also notice right here, a switch. Verse 9, let us not become weary. And we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Paul switches here to the first person plural. He is saying we and us. In other words, this is a principle he's applying to his... Do you think Paul ever wanted to quit? Some people say when he talks about the thorn in the flesh, this is a stretch, but at least they make a case for it, just so you know. That when Paul talks about the thorn of his flesh, the thing that he was struggling with was some kind of a depression or mental ailment of some sort where he just like, I just want to quit. I just want to walk away. Well, even if that wasn't a mental problem he had or a depression, it's like it surely had to be a state he had to work through many times as he's crawling up out of the hole where he just got stoned, or he's being shipwrecked for another time, floating for 3 days on a board, or he's having his back ripped open again, or he's got his friends. Remember, he was rising in Judaism. He was one of the up-and-coming. He would have been one on the Sanhedrin. He was on the upper crust of Judaism, and now they mock him. I mean, how easy is that to take? It's not bad to be mocked if you never were on the top of the stack. But if you're on the top of the stack and you fall to the bottom and now you're getting mocked, that had to be tough. So in other words, when he says, let us, he's not pointing his finger at the Galatians saying, you can't be given up. He says, listen, if you're in this with me, we can't quit. Meaning, I know what it's like to be able or wanting to quit. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And again, in the context of the Galatians, they're going to want to give up. And here comes out, here it is. The problem again is legalism. Well, I've tried Christianity, I've been working, but here's a quick shortcut. If I'll just get in this line of circumcision, or I'll just get in this line of imitation, if I just join this program, I've got it. It's like, no, no, no. Don't give up. Don't try to find the shortcut to spiritual acceptance. Now, this is going to give you, he's going to talk about this, this is going to give you acceptance. Shortcut to legalism. Everybody likes me. I'm happy. Or I can boast. And again, not necessarily in an evil way, but it's like, hey, are you one? Yeah, I am one. I got in. I'm in the group. I've got my name tag. It gives you acceptance. It gives you something to boast about. And when you have, listen, you know this. If you have acceptance and you can talk the talk, in other words, boast, say, yeah, I'm there. I did that. I got that done. I'm doing that. What are you looking for? If everybody is smiling at you and you can smile back confidently and say, yeah, I'm with you. What are you looking for? Nothing. You're already in. And that's the problem right here, is acceptance and having something to boast about. Again, not necessarily in an evil way, but just saying, yeah, I've done that. This just derails the whole thing. It's like, I've got everything I wanted. I wanted acceptance. I want to feel like I'm doing it. Well, here's what Paul says. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Not give up. Don't give up and accept this. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I'm going to jump down to verse 12 now because that follows up what we're talking about. In verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Those who are trying to get you to make a good impression on the outside, they want you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is this. The only reason they want you to come join their group and get circumcised is to avoid being persecuted, the opposite of acceptance, for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to become circumcised. Why? That they may boast about your faith. That's it. We want to avoid persecution and have something to boast about coming into this group. So let's go back to what we're talking about. It's kind of the context there yet. Go back up to, please, go up to verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We're talking harvest here. And we don't want to lose sight of the sowing seeds and reaping fruit. And this is, again, a principle. I want to go to a couple of verses. Please go to James chapter 5. And fortunately, we live in Iowa, so we have a good understanding, at least at some level, of sowing and reaping. And here in James, and we're going to go to 2 Timothy also, and we're going to use the example of the farmer. And this is exactly, I think, what Paul is talking about. Farming in the Christian life, sowing seeds. But don't lose sight of this. We're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about producing righteousness. When you find a group of people or you find an individual who is frustrated with their level of righteousness, you may be onto something. Because they're you got something to tell them. It's like, here's the word, renew your mind, it's going to take time. No one's perfect, just keep growing. What we find people getting frustrated with in their Christian life is their prayers aren't answered fast enough. I thought I was going to get rich, I thought I was going to have friends, I thought God was going to solve my problems. And they're frustrated because they're not getting their problems solved fast enough. Well, that's another whole issue over here. What Paul is talking about and what James is talking about, what he's going to be telling Timothy about, I'm going to read, he's talking, I believe, about your own frustration of, am I growing as a Christian? Or in his case, as he's looking at the Galatians, and you know Paul had to practice this himself, he looks at the Galatians, and there's got to be frustration where they're not growing. The writer of Hebrews is going to tell his readers, he's going to say, by this time, you ought to be teachers yourself. And yet, I've got to go back and teach you the elementary principles. I've got to go back to the beginning because someone came in and trashed all the teaching and took you off base. He says, you've had plenty of time to grow. But, you know, it's time. He's looking for a harvest. But he says, someone pulled all the seeds up. So I've got to go back and plant them again. Paul has the same attitude in Galatians. Look in James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5, looking at verse 7. And we're talking here about, in their case, they're going through some suffering. Chapter 5, verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing by the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And they spoke. For example, we went through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke. It was an entire life, like a 40-year process. He's speaking, they're rejecting. He's speaking, but he just kept going. He didn't speak a prophecy, and it happened by noon. A couple times he did stuff like that. But he would prophesy, he was talking long range, and he had to wait for these prophecies to come true. He was eventually justified. And then he's going to talk about Job. Mentions you've heard about Job's perseverance. And Job went through, of course, a difficult time. But the Lord finally brought things around for him. So here it is. We're looking at chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land. Go now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Paul's going to use the same illustration for Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul actually uses three examples, and we'll just read through them quickly. For Paul, this is Paul talking to his student, Timothy, and he's going to use 1, 2, 3 examples for him as the Christian or the minister. Again, Timothy was working in the Ephesian church, but everyone's got their place of ministry. And here's what he's saying. This is how you get there. I'm in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 3. 2 Timothy, verse 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardships with us like a good soldier. So the first example he says is you're a soldier. And the point is you're not that you're going to act like a soldier in every area, but here's the difference. serving as a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officers. So a soldier, what's the emphasis there? Well, in his case, focus. Stay focused. And this is difficult. Oh, you know this is difficult for whatever ministry you're in. Especially when God has called you to something and you know what it specifically is. Just imagine a church, and you've got, you know, a pastor of a church, he's got all these different things that they could get involved in. And get, oh, this is a good product, and this is a good purpose, and this is a good ministry. And you can just see him getting stretched out. Here, a soldier. A soldier is sent on an assignment. You have this mission. Don't worry about these other issues. Stay focused. There's always something coming down the line, and people always want to get the Christian community. Get the Christians over here. Get the Christian community involved. It's kind of like, now there's a place and time for all of that, but understand, our mission is, as Timothy's being told here, it's pinpoint. We have a mission, a particular, and it's not necessarily to save the world today. You understand? I mean, we want to feed the homeless, we want to take care of people. There's something about that. But the church can get so, and it has in different times throughout history, the church has gotten distracted on political issues, on government issues, on all kinds of things. And pretty soon the church is no longer the soldier it's supposed to be. It's not doing its job. But anyway, stay focused is that point right there. Number five, or verse five, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So you've got the athlete. And here it is, you've got to follow the rules. It's like, now again, you can apply this in a variety of ways, but here is Paul's talking to Timothy. It's like, well, we've got a successful church. Okay, well, what's a successful church? Think of a track team once again. You got a track team. We've got all the kids are out for track. Wow, every kid in school stays after school, they love track. Well, I want to see what you're doing. So, okay, you come to the first track, you know, you stay after school, come to track practice, and you walk into like the gym or the lunchroom or the auditorium. Man, it is. Every kid in school is there. And they've got videos playing. They've got free food and pizza out for everybody. There's a dance going on over there. They're playing some music. It's like, what? You have a great track program. Everybody's here. Right, but that the rules are... or that you're getting ready to throw the shot put. You should have somebody lifting weights. You're getting ready for people to run distance runs. There should be somebody out there putting on 3 or 4 10 miles tonight. Where's your sprinters? Are they working on coming out? Well, the kids aren't really interested in that. They like the dance. They like the videos. They like the free food. Everybody loves. Look, but if we did that, no one would show up. Right. You're not competing by the rules. You've got to have some kind of standards that you're setting. And the third one here that he gives him is, verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. Reflect on what is being said, for the Lord will give insight into all that is being said right here. And here he says the farmer, uses the farmer again, and the farmer is someone that's going to sow and wait for the harvest. It's like, and of course, he's going to be the first one who's going to share in the crops. In this case right here, if you're sowing, you should be the first one who's sharing in the crops. Now, you can spin that and say, well, if he's the farmer and he's sowing, and he should be getting some of the crop back. In other words, this maybe turns into an offering verse once again. Or maybe not. Maybe if the farmer is sowing seeds of righteousness, he should be the first one to have the crops popping up in his life. In other words, the light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. And so right here, reflect on this. In other words, the farmer... you should have what you're sowing, you should have fruit in your life first. Anyway, those are some examples of some verses about sowing and reaping. Let's go back to Galatians. And about not becoming weary. Let's look at this one more time as we leave this. On page 2 of the notes, oh my goodness, we're only on page 2. On page 2 of the notes, I've got some verses written down there right underneath chapter 6, verse 9. And the idea that we're talking about here, the farmer is going to sow, but the farmer has to wait. The farmer has to be patient. He's got to trust the crop is growing. He's got to, you know, keep the weeds out and all this. But he's got to wait. And on the notes, you can see, I won't return to these verses right here on page 2 of the notes. It's right above 6:10. I've got 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. Paul tells them, never tire of doing what is right. The word never tire means never grow weary, never lose heart. One of the things that we're required to do as believers is once you know what is right, is you continue to execute doing the right thing. Even if the response is negative, even if you don't get the response, you've got to continue to do what is right in the eye. And again, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, continuing to work with people, continuing to be the diligent farmer. Because as you sow the word by saying it or by living it, there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a reaction to it. Now again, Jesus talked about 30, 60, and 100-fold. Meaning he sowed the word, and then he had a zero production over here on the road. He sowed the truth, but they're going to respond to it. We can't give up. We continue to sow the word by teaching it, by living it, and people will respond. That is Paul's word to the Galatians. He is going to be patient. He says, let us continue. Let us not become weary. And he's going to continue with the Galatians. But the Galatians, they have to continue and not take a shortcut to legalism. They've got to be patient, continue to do the word, and they will see the results in their own life. That 2 Thessalonians, just never grow tired of doing what is right. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. This is about prayer, but it's one of the greatest references, I think, of not giving up. Is Jesus, it says right there, Luke writes, Jesus told them this parable that they should pray and never give up. I mean, it was a parable, and he tells you right up front. A lot of times you read a parable, it's like, and you try to figure out what the meaning of it is and find all kinds of hidden stuff. The parable that he tells in Luke chapter 18 has one point. Don't give up. And it's the parable of the widow who comes to the lawyer and says, you know, help me on my case, and she's got no money, and of course, you know, I don't have time. Send her away. She comes and keeps bothering, sending him emails, you know, text messages, stopping by the office, just burning up all the time. She says, oh, man, I got someone full time just answering the phone to tell her no. What, just bring her in. What do you want? It'd be easier for me just to solve your problem and send you away than to keep saying no. And again, the point of the parable is not, and that's exactly like God. It's like, no, the point is not, that is not, the unjust judge is not the same as God. The point is, even the unjust judge was turned around because of consistency or persistence. God is not an unjust judge. He wants to respond. So the point is not that God is unjust. You've got to keep pestering him. The point is you cannot give up. And that's talking about prayer. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1, Paul's talking about his ministry. He says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And that's the same idea, getting weary, giving up. So we have right here of in ministry for Paul, In the Corinthian letter, Jesus talking about prayer, good deeds in the Thessalonians. These are things that you're told very clearly, don't give up. And here the same thing, verse 9 of chapter 6 of Galatians, let us, both Paul and the Galatians, all of us, let us not become weary, a command. Do not get weary. Keep yourself from getting weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we, Paul included, do not give up. God can't send his word without there being a response. There's going to be a change. What's going to cause that to get, you know, not produce is what? The farmer who sows the seed tomorrow or today and goes out tomorrow morning and looks, can't find it, digs the seed up and looks at it or whatever. Or changes it, plants something else, switches philosophies, switches to legalism. Keep doing it. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. In other words, here's your opportunity for spiritual growth and maturity. You're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be maturing. Okay, here's your chance. Whenever you have an opportunity, especially if they are a believer, do good. Do God-like things to people. Be patient, be kind, do God-like things to people. Every opportunity you have to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, this, and again, the point that I think they're looking for here is they're not talking about persecution. They're not looking for deliverance from somebody. What they're looking for is some kind of fruit. They're being convinced by the Judaizers their fruit is going to be legalism. And Paul says, no, the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. You stay in the truth, do not give up, and every chance you have, you try to do good to somebody. And in the process of doing good, this fruit is going to start to manifest. Just like a tree, you've got it in you. You've got eternal life. You follow the truth. You renew your mind. You pursue the truth and do these good things. the fruit is going to come. That's what he's telling them. Do not give up. It's going to take place. Now, in verse 11, he says, see what large letters I write with. I'm on the bottom of page 2 now. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now, I believe right here in this letter, someone else has been writing it for Paul. He's been dictating it. It's Paul's letter, but it's not unknown for him having scribes. And the writing has probably been very precise, just like a scribe. It's very nice. The columns are straight. The words are spelled right. All the letters are formed like a typewriter written by hand. But now Paul picks the pen up. And now this is going to be written by Paul's own hand. And it's in the original text. There's a clear break in the font, if you would. See what large letters I use as I write you with my own hand. Now, while we're talking, just a couple things. I've got some notes at the bottom of the page. Couple things. There's 4 ways of looking at this. I think what I just said is the correct thing. I think someone, a scribe's writing it, and Paul just picks the pen up, and he's going to now write the end of it. So now I'm signing off on my name. You can see in the middle of page 2. I've got 4 examples there. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, this greeting is my own hand. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm writing this greeting in my own hand. So again, greeting, just the ending. Colossians, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Again, someone else wrote it. Romans chapter 16, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you. And then, in other words, that's the scribe that was writing it. See, Paul didn't write Romans. A scribe wrote it, and he actually at the end says, hey, I just want to say hi, I'm writing this letter. But Paul was dictating it. 2 Thessalonians, Paul uses his own hand again. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, one of the things that was interesting there is someone had apparently sent a letter to the Thessalonians, possibly, and said it was from Paul and messed their doctrine all up for eschatology or end times. And so Paul now says, this is how I'm going to sign all my letters. So that's right there. That's what I think is taking place. The options at the bottom of page 2, some would say this, that he's written in large letters the whole way through the letter. In other words, he's just writing fast and sloppy. He's really fired up. I don't think that's the case. Some would say because he's worked so hard, and again, he has worked hard, his hands are broken, and he writes really sloppy because he's got bad handwriting because his hands have been crushed. That would mean that if you worked hard, you wouldn't be able to write neat. That might be my problem. I don't know. But I don't think that's my problem. I couldn't write neat. I don't work that hard. Number C, letter C on page 3. He may be using all capital letters, like we would, like when you send an email and you type all capital letters, it means you're shouting, meaning he's angry. And some would like to say that he's got poor eyesight because it says earlier that because of a disease, he had something in his eyes or something earlier in the book. He can't see very good, so he's got to write like, you know, crayon style because he can't see. Those are some options that I don't think that's the case. Okay, verse 12 now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. And we've already addressed this earlier about those who want to, oh my goodness, time has gone fast. Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. They want an outward impression, so they're going to get you circumcised. The only reason they want to do this is to avoid persecution. They want acceptance. They don't want truth. They want human acceptance on the outside. They want to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. And what's the cross of Christ? That says you're a broken sinner. You need salvation. They don't want to go there. You're fine. We can fix you. Just get yourself circumcised. The cross of Christ demands or declares that you're broken. You need fixed. And he can fix you. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. So in other words, it's not working for them anyhow. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Look good on the outside. Get accepted. Avoid persecution. And you can boast about it. May I never boast except about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's the whole key. Everything happens through the cross, including this growth, through which the world has been crucified to me. I don't live in the world like that. And I to the world, we're not even associated. There's no legal contract between me and the world. I don't need to please the world. I don't need them to accept me. I don't need to boast of them. I've been crucified to the world, and I'm not impressed with the world. There's no connection. We are dead to each other. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It doesn't matter which way it does. One's not right and one's not wrong. It doesn't even count. What counts is, again, the new creation or the cross. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Right there, rule means the word canon. That means the standard. It means like the tape measure by which things are measured. What is the rule? Right here. That only thing that matters is the cross. And we're not going to go any other direction. This is the rule, even to Israel of God. And that's interesting right there because in this book right here, where Israel has moved in and tried to twist the church, he now calls Israel, the Israel of God, which would probably refer to all believers in the truth, not to those that are just following the Mosaic law. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God, you know, again, those who follow God. Verse 17, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And this is a great verse because the whole book is about getting a mark in your body, getting yourself circumcised so you can prove that you're a Christian. Paul says, don't do that. He says, but listen to me. I have marks in my body that justify my stance, and those would be the scars and the beatings that he's gone through. I have marks in my body. I don't need to get circumcised, although he is, because he's Jewish. He says, I have the marks that really count. Those are the marks of persecution. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And so there we have the end of the book of Galatians, and we'll be in the book of Acts, continuing next week. Thank you for your time. Things got out of hand here today, first time. That went fast. Thank you so much for your time. Father, we do come to you today again. We thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that, again, we may understand these things, that these things may be true in our lives, that we may see the production. We ask that we may have patience that to allow the truth to manifest in our lives, and we also ask that we would take advantage of every opportunity to do good and to manifest the eternal life that you've demonstrated or you've given to us already. Father, we do thank you again for this truth. I ask that you'd reward these people for the time they've invested this morning in hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here.